Praise God. We're wrapping up a year. Going to be starting another one here in a couple of days. You know, it seems like we live as slaves to our calendars. I've always sort of resented that in the back of my mind, and yet, at the same time, I can't live without Outlook telling me what to do.
Without who?
Outlook. I've got everything, I live out of my inbox. Everything that I'm supposed to do is in there. If it's not in there, it doesn't exist.
Is Linda in the Outlook box?
Amen. She's got her own folder.
Oh,
that's good. I get my own folder. But we have times marked out for everything, and I've always said, well, you know, what does it matter? My goodness, it's just a way that we mark time. It's not even particularly accurate. But nevertheless, it's good to take time to recognize different things. Okay. And it's good as you look over the past year or whatever period of life that you choose to evaluate and decide what was good, what was not so good, and to resolve to do better.
Amen.
I like to joke that my resolution every year is to make no resolutions, and so I always keep it. But in all seriousness, it's good. And if there is something that you know you need to do, my advice would be don't wait for the calendar to get around to it. Go ahead and make that resolution now. Whatever it is, you know it needs to be done. Just go ahead and do it. Because I guarantee you, if you wait for the calendar to tell you, January 2nd is going to roll around, it's not going to matter anymore.
Yeah, that's
right. But memories, it's good to remember.
Yes, ma'am.
But what we need to do with maybe those memories that aren't so good is to learn what we can from them and then move on. Mm-hmm. Tackle the next year. But there are things that we should remember. Jesus actually gave us one particular thing that we should remember. Last week we did the communion service. And I knew I was going to be holding those elements, and so I thought, well, I'll just have to memorize it. Just two verses, surely you can do that, right? Well, almost.
Amen.
Got close. Mixed in another version of the same passage in there, I think is what I did. But there is so much contained. As I was reading that, I kept reading, in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, what are we remembering and what are we doing exactly? And so I thought, well, let me study that. I've done that before, but there's so much in there. Everything that he is, everything that he came to do, everything that makes up who we are is contained in that little piece of scripture. So let's unpack it. I'll use the same word. Let's unpack it together. Let's read again Luke chapter 22, 19 and 20. And when he had taken some bread, he gave thanks. Well, I'm going to mess it up again. Praise God. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Amen.
And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let me set this up a little bit. This is the last, we call it the Last Supper because it's the last time he says as much in one of the versions, one of the passages. He says, this is going to be the last time that I'm going to do this with you. And they didn't really understand what he was telling them even then. But this is a Passover meal. It was the first day of the Passover. This is the day when the lamb is prepared to be sacrificed. And you can read about the Passover. Luke 22:7 is what tells us that. But then you can read about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. But what was happening? Interesting, if you read the book of John, you find out some additional things that were going on. Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. And in fact, in some denominations, that is part of the communion service. There's foot washing that goes with it. I'm sort of glad we don't do that here.
Why?
I'll leave that to your imagination, Francis. But it says that he gave thanks. In fact, when you read the multiple verses that describe this event, he gave thanks both before the bread and he gave thanks before the cup. And he said in Matthew, verse 28, he said, "This is my blood which is poured out for you." He then went on to tell them, this is it. My time has come. Everything's about to be fulfilled. And he then went on to say that one of you is going to betray me. And I'm not sure where that, I hadn't studied, but this thought just occurred to me to wonder whether Judas was still there at the time this was going on. I think he was. I don't think he left until afterwards. But I hadn't looked into that. But I just think that's something interesting to think about. But Jesus instituted here what we call communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, depending on what tradition you may have come out of. But what is it that Jesus was instituting here? Well, it would help us to look at what the early church did. The early church made it a part of their regular fellowship. If we look in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it explains what the church did right after it was founded there in Jerusalem. And it says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily, day by day, those who were being saved." Jude called them love feasts in his book. This was a time that they spent together sharing with one another, and it was a meal. I think that there's a significance to that. In fact, the sharing a meal was a very important thing in that culture. It was such a big deal that, in fact, the Jews would not share a meal with Gentiles. They kept themselves totally separate. Even Paul had to deal with that even inside the Christian church because they kind of got off track there. We also know the passage, because we've been over it several times, where Paul is talking about people who are in the church who claim to be Christians but refuse to live like it and participate in flagrant sin. He says, don't even eat with them. And he uses the communion reference when he talks about it. So what are we remembering? Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Well, as we've already said, this was the Passover that was being celebrated when they met together. And the significance of the lamb being slaughtered at this time, of course, Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice. He was about to go and pay for everybody's sin for all time. And this feast, because of what it signified, was very important. If you go back and read in the book of Exodus, you find out that everyone was required to be part of this feast. And if you didn't participate, you were cut off. Thus, God was making a point. This is important. This symbolizes what He's about to do for you. And that they wouldn't live to see it, most of the people who participated in that. But Jesus would become the ultimate Passover lamb, sacrificed for our sins.
Amen.
So that's the context, as He says, do this in remembrance of me, this important meal that they're sharing together. And in this, Jesus affirms His purpose. This is the promised redemption. What came before was symbolic of what was going to happen after, as Jesus became the Lamb. And so we observe, as did the early church. I think it's also important to note the sharing that is going on as Jesus is breaking the bread and sharing among the people. Jesus is our example.
Amen.
In how we give out of what we have.
That's right.
And we share together. Also, keep in mind that He had just served. He, the Master, had just served. He just washed the disciples' feet. That's why it is part of the ceremony in some circles, because it's a symbol of servanthood to one another, of humility with one another. And Jesus demonstrated it for us Himself. And then, of course, in His sacrifice. It's that sacrifice that we're remembering as we partake. And He says, this is the new covenant in My blood. And the amazing thing about this covenant is how little we have to do with it. God set the terms, and they don't have a whole lot to do with us. All we have to do is believe what He said.
Amen.
Now, obviously, if we believe what He said, some things are going to happen in our lives, and we're going to act on that belief. But He's made this covenant with us in His blood. That paid for all of our sins, and all we got to do is believe it. Act on that. That's why the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And several people throughout the scriptures, yes, God did make many conditional promises that says, if you follow me, if you do what I say, then these good things are going to happen. But there were times, as He was illustrating what He was doing for us, that He just said, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. If you look at some of these people, it certainly wasn't because they were particularly worthy. Jacob is a prime example.
Right.
It wasn't because he was so special. And he earned his name. He was constantly up to something. But yet, God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what I promised Abraham. You're going to be a great nation. Changed his name to Israel, and that's how the people of God are known today. And we can't do it on our own. You know, it's kind of interesting, illustrative, I think, of the whole thing. I told you that I practiced that over and over and over again. And then I got up here, and I still didn't quote it right. You know what? I was trying so hard. This was my first time. I was trying so hard not to mess up that I messed up. Hey, isn't that what we do in our lives?
Amen.
We make all of these rules. We read all of these things and we think, okay, I'm going to try really hard and I'm going to serve God and God's going to bless me because I'm so good. Never works. We end up messing up in different ways. We may not do those things we set out not to do, or we may. But we get off track. If you look at the Pharisees of Jesus' day, that's what they had done. They made all these rules to make sure they didn't mess up. And Jesus said, you missed it. You missed the whole point. Love and mercy. So how is it that we remember? Jesus said, remember. How is it that we remember? Do this in remembrance of me. What are we doing? First Corinthians chapter 11, I think, is very instructive in showing us some of the things that we need to do. One of the things we need to realize is what happens to what we are, what we typically call communion or the Lord's Supper. What happens when we're in disunity? Disunity is the result of selfishness, which is the result of sin. Let's read from chapter 11, starting in verse 18. He says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. And one is hungry and another is drunk." Well, obviously that can't happen when we eat little crackers and grape juice. But the point is, it's all about you when you come together, instead of being all about Jesus. That's what he's saying here. So when we are meeting together, and this is something else I'd like for us to think about as a church. Well, we make special times when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we have the elements out, and we partake of them together. And that's beautiful. That's one of the ordinances of the Baptist Church. I don't want to take you away from that. But what I want you to do is expand your thinking about what communion is. Any time that we're together as a church, in fellowship with one another, and sharing a meal together, we need to think of that as communion. We need to think of that with the same reverence as we think of the Lord's Supper. And treat each other accordingly. When we get together here in the back and we're fighting or trying to get all we can get, I think we need to consider Paul's warnings here about what's happening.
Amen.
You know, if we're being demanding or some of the things we can fall into, we really need to think about what we're doing. How are we regarding the body and the blood of Christ? I'll make that make more sense before we're done here. But let's look a little further and see how serious this is. Skip down to verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and body, or the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." In other words, they're dead. This is how serious the Lord takes this. Now, how do we then do this? I know we teach that we should examine ourselves before we partake and make sure that we're right with God. And yes, I believe that we cannot be partakers in what he gave us without being right with him. And thank God for his blood that makes that possible. It's only because of that. We really do need to be conscious of that when we're... The other thing that we need to be conscious of, and I believe what this whole chapter is about, is unity with one another.
Amen.
The context of this, when we're reading this, is about our relationships to other people in the church. if we're coming together and we've got problems with each other, we need to be making those right as much as it's possible.
Amen.
Because God considers that absolutely critical.
Amen.
Because what do we know about the church? The church is the body of Christ, right?
Amen.
So in rightly regarding the body of Christ, that clearly in this passage has to do with the remembrance of his physical body that was broken for us. He's saying, as he broke the bread, but also in the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12:27 says. You are Christ's body and are individually members of it. So when we gather together as Christians, we're in communion. We're in community. You know, he says, as often as you drink it, we didn't read that part of this chapter, but he says, as often as you eat it, as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. So whenever we're together and in fellowship, we need to be conscious of who we are and whose we are and what he did for us.
Amen.
And be treating each other accordingly. Based on early church practice, we ought to be thinking of this any time that we're sharing together. And remember the sacrifice, and honor the sacrifice of his body and of his blood with each other. And if we do have sin in our lives, we need to deal with it.
That's right.
And most of it comes from selfishness. That old cliche, the trouble with sin is the eye in the middle, right? It's very true. The sin breaks communion. It breaks communion with the Lord, and it breaks communion with the body. And it makes us unworthy. That's how we end up taking the regarding the blood of the body unworthily when we are involved in sin or in disunity with the body, which is sin. So how do we fix it? We repent.
Amen. Amen.
When we repent, because of that very sacrifice that we commemorate, because of that very blood, he makes us righteous. He makes us worthy. It's not anything we did. It's because of what he did.
Amen.
And as we make it right with God, you know what that may mean? That we have to make it right with others. And it may mean that until we can make it right, we should partake. That's something that has to be with, you know, between you and God. Sometimes you've done all you can. And I believe that God is concerned with your heart, and if you've done all you can stand before him, and you can partake in that fellowship because your heart's right, and you've done everything you can do. There are some people in my life right now that I don't think there's anything I can do to make it truly right. But I've done everything I know to do. At least I think I have. And even as I say that, I'm thinking, well, maybe you could, dot, dot, dot. Well, there's maybe something else you could do. Well, if I believe that, I need to go do it.
Amen.
So I hope that this has been instructive for you. It may have been something I should have done last month if I'd known we were going to do communion the other day. But as I've said, I think communion is bigger than the ceremony that we get to do once in a while. And we should always be cognizant of what it is that we're doing as we meet together. So Lord, I thank you. I thank you for that sacrifice that we commemorate. I thank you for the fact that we can come to you, that we can partake of you, that you did allow yourself to be broken, that you allowed your blood to be poured out for us, and that we can stand before you as a body, as your body, because of what you did. And Lord, I pray that there's anyone who is ready to make that step, who hasn't made that step. We've got a small crowd today, so I don't know if there is anyone. But Lord, I just pray that this would be the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.